I do want to shift our attention to the oldest institution to man, known to man, and I'm not talking about prostitution. It's marriage. It's marriage. That's right, marriage. It's an amazing institution. It is a special institution. It is certainly a very important item for God due to the fact that, needless to say, He put it together. Animals don't marry. Human beings do. And God reserves the prerogative to be the only one, and you've heard me say this before, to define what marriage is. No one has the right, no law of man, no legislation, no private interest group can define or redefine, reconstruct, rebuild what marriage is. There are certain parameters, certain premises that define a marriage, and it deals with, starting very basic, with the gender of female and male. That's really how simple God portrays it there in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and in addition portrays it as a monogamous relationship. God didn't create Adam and Jane for Adam. He didn't create Adam and Steve. You know, He created one woman, one man. It's a monogamous relationship, not a polygamous relationship. And it is very important because it represents the apex, brethren, the apex of human relations. There is nothing more intimate than the relationship between a man and a woman as it is defined within the institution of marriage. We live in a world that has truly gone ahead and perverted it in many respects. We're going to get into that a little bit, but not too much, because I want to focus on the importance of marriage, what marriage is, and how and why it is what it is. Over here in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to bring your attention to why it is so special. Paul lays it out here to the church at Ephesus and really lays down some very good parameters and associated connections with why marriage is so important. And we come to understand through this narrative of 17 through the rest of the chapter of chapter 5 of the book of Ephesus that we understand that marriage represents, and this is what makes it so special, a spiritual reality. We, in the institution of marriage, are in a physical bond with a female, if you're a male, or if you're a male with a female, and if you're a female with a male. Got to make sure I'm right on that one. But at any rate, and so it makes it special in the sense that because of this physical connection representing a spiritual reality, is very important that it is understood that way. Sadly, that truth right here in Ephesians 5 laid out for us to understand is missed, ignored, dismissed, marginalized, reduced in value, degraded in some respects because, of course, the lack of respect of the Bible being the recognized word of God. But here in chapter 5, verse 17, just breaking into the context here, I'm just going to summarize some things, and then we're going to, as we get down toward the end, I'll actually take some time to park at some scriptures. But I just want to real quickly, for the sake of time, hit verse 17, chapter 5, book of Ephesus. Wherefore, be you not unwise, but understanding. Instead, don't be unwise. Instead, rather, be understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on, he's in verse 18, he says, don't be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, giving thanks, verse 20, always for all the things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and he says, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now that admonition up to this point, you can expand it to where it can consume and take in everybody, the family, our church family, being submitted to you, you being submitted to me, working together cooperatively, having a family environment and an atmosphere so that we're all friends. At least we've got some kind of civil friendship going on. We may not be best buddies. We may not be really intimate with one another personally, but you will find amongst us certain individuals that your personality gravitates toward, whereby you can be a bit more personal. You can have a bit more intimate relationship with that individual, and that's the downside of that is cliques develop, to where we get real, what you could say, clannish about our friends within the church family. And when someone else tries to become part of that, there's a sense of coldness that, well, we don't want you to be part of our inner circle here. This is our friends in the church, you know, that kind of a thing. We've got to guard against that, brother. We're all one family. We're all one family. We ought to be able to go over each other's houses and share time with each other and have fun with each other. Drink or no drink doesn't matter. Mask or no mask, it doesn't matter. My point is, we ought to be able to get along with each other in a friendly fashion to where we can obviously benefit from each other's friendships and, of course, what each other brings to the table. And that's what he's talking about, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now he shifts and gets specific. He's going to shift and say, look, wives, he's going to shift. And he's going to get specific now. And he begins to address the wives. Submit yourselves to your own husbands and so forth. Verse 25, he comes down. He lays some parameters down for the ladies. And then he comes down to verse 25 and he says, okay, husbands. And then he addresses the husbands. So God is, through Paul, being equal with this because there are parameters that the husbands must abide by as well. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and saved himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water of the word. And he goes down through here, and interestingly enough, this whole narrative from about verse 21 through verse about 30 or so is interlaced with constant connections with the church and Christ, husband and wife. And it's kind of salt and peppered to where the concept then begins to weave a relationship between Christ and the church and a husband and wife. And then he further clarifies this. I mean, there's no doubt about the fact, brethren. He's trying to illustrate the association of why marriage is so important. And why is it? Because it reflects the relationship Christ has with the church. And that makes the institution of marriage sacred. It makes it sacred and holy. And as a result, and you can begin now to see with that as a reference point, how it has been demeaned, how it has been dismissed, how it has been perverted, how it has been misused and misaligned and misappropriated throughout all of the redefinitions we see today in our social engineered environment, utilizing postmodern thinking and moral relativism to define new relationships as marriage, men with men, women with women, men who think they're women with another man, women who think they're a man with another woman. I mean, it gets really confusing. You almost need a scorecard to keep track of who's who in all of this, because you would have never thought we would have got to the point, as I mentioned before, that in order for you to identify what gender I have to tell you the right pronoun to use to describe me. That's where we are. That's where we are in this whole sad situation. And unfortunately, the world, by and large, of all things, and if I had any hair to pull out, I would pull it out, has accepted it, has normalized it, and in some cases, legalized it, to where now the law has bite, to where guys like me, who speak in counterintuitive language of not accepting this standard of social structure can go to jail or be charged with a charge, hate speech, or have a presentation censored off of YouTube or buried under more data so nobody ever finds it, sees it, or reads it, you see. That's the world we're living in, brethren. They're burning churches in Canada. The latest statistic, 48 churches have been burned, vandalized by people in Canada, primarily out in the Northwest, in the Yukon, over by Vancouver and so forth. Sadly, and to our Canadian brethren, our hearts go out to you with this kind of malfeasance that is being exercised and expressed throughout the country of Canada. But suffice it to say, brethren, it is coming to us as well. You can best believe that to be true in all respects. But here he, again, like I said, this narrative is salt and peppered with this association with the church and Christ and directly connected and intertwined, knitted with husband and wife. To where spiritually, in this analogy, you are actually representing when you say, I do, the two of you have entered into a holy matrimonial institution ordained by God that makes it sacred. And that requires certain behaviors that Paul's going through here, very basic, and there's additional information, of course, in our Bible on how to relate to one another within the marriage institution. But nevertheless, my point here that I want to just hammer home here is that because it represents a spiritual relationship that God has with his church, marriage also comes heavy, heavy, young people. Heavy youngsters, teenagers, young adults with commitment and dedication. And that's why marriage is not for kids. Marriage is for adults. But now let me qualify that, because not all adults are adults by age. You follow me? There are a lot of adults that are not equipped. They're not suited emotionally, mentally, for the kind of relationship marriage demands from the mate within the institution. And as a result, marry too quick, don't vet the individual, and these negligence lead to mistakes. And then the mistakes lead to complications. I always say, divorce is terrible, but divorce with children is hell. You follow me? And not only that, the interaction of a second marriage with children whose biological tie to the other mate that doesn't have anything to do with those kids, again, complicates the unity of the second marriage. We cannot be Pollyanna about these things. Brethren, one of the major reasons why our nation is going the way it's going is because, I'm going to introduce a word to all of us, divorce and the breakdown of the marriage institution among ourselves has indeed caused a dysfunctional family environment in our society. And as a result of kids having kids, as a result of second and third marriages with kids, we've got a generation of confused young people, and in some cases middle-aged people, as I portrayed in examining transgenderism, that don't even know that their biological assignment does have indeed connection with gender identity. The premise that your biological assignment has no relativity to your gender identity is nonsense. It's demonic. It's confusion. Brethren, if you're born biologically a male, your gender is simple.
I'm a male.
It's simple. God is simple. There's nothing complex about it. Where it comes into complexion is the fact that it becomes a mental illness and people become dysphoric about it. And the gender dysphoria that people suffer from is real. And I don't mean to be disrespectful or insensitive. The reality of it is, it's happening. It's happening to such extreme that some males and or females try to get their sexual assignment reassigned, if you know what I'm saying. Dangerous surgeries with hormone therapy and so forth that really upsets the whole balance of the human body and the human aura. But Christ here, or Paul here, essentially clarifies the fact that marriage is so important that we keep this in mind. For this cause, verse 31 now, after he goes through this narrative, he says, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one. And therein lies the picturesque reality and understanding of how Christ and God the Father are one. Do you see that? It's simple. It's in front of you. Yet the world believes that somehow there's a mishmash, they call a trinity, that is undivided and yet three personalities, kind of like a Siamese triplet of sort. No. Paul's putting it very clearly here. All you've got to do is understand. Your wife is not you. She is her. You are not your wife. You are you. Yet the two of you can be one. Now, there's an underscoring, also underpinning truth to what I'm saying that I'm going to introduce to you in a moment that is basic to the matrimonial relationship that will hopefully help you to enhance your marriage with your mate. We'll get to that in a minute. But the fact that I want you to understand here is what Paul is saying is even though you've got two individuals, the Father and Christ, in relationship to the same narrative, it's all in here, it's packed in here, Paul is saying they're one. They're one God family, or they're one Watson family, or they're one whatever, Rusinko family, or they're one whatever family it may be, Pantelidis family. They're one. Even though there's multiple members with children, uncles, aunts, and cousins. And sadly, it's not always that easy or that way in terms of defining it as one because there's a lot of tension and division due to other complexities within the dysfunction of family curses that follow us, brethren, through life. I come from a family of alcoholics. I come from a very dysfunctional environment whereby a lot of emotional abuse, not so much physical, but emotional abuse and negligence was subjected in my life environment growing up. And yet I give credit to Christ who helped me break that curse and stop the pattern so the cycle would change. We have to understand that if indeed we're going to have change in our life, like Einstein said, if indeed you continue to do the same thing and expect change, you're going to drive yourself nuts. That's the definition of insanity. You've got to change the patterns. Instead of going there, stop going there. Instead of buying that, stop buying it. Change the pattern. so that you can get a new cycle, a cycle of life that will hopefully bring you more benefit and blessings in that regard. But he says here in verse 32, and here is bottom line, this is a great mystery. What's a great mystery? Marriage? No. He's saying right here, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So the main point Paul is telling you, he wants you to get from the preceding scriptures of verses 21 through the end of the chapter, is the fact that he's been talking about the relationship of Christ and the church as it relates to marriage, but that's secondary. That's secondary. What's most important is that we digest the fact that our marriages, the institution we enter into with our mate, be they male or female, the fact is you're entering into a sacred relationship that represents the very relationship of Christ and His church. That's the mystery. However, last verse, he says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences or values her husband. So the point of it is, Paul didn't want to overemphasize to dismiss the responsibilities that we have as mates to one another, because he comes back to that. He says, nevertheless, in addition to, keep in mind the parameters that we just shared with you with regard to the responsibilities that are described there in the earlier verses. So the point of this is, brethren, marriage is a very, very important, major decision one makes in his life. It is second only to the most important decision you will make in your life, and that's baptism. Baptism is the most important decision any human being will ever make in their life. Why? You're entering into a matrimonial, a marriage contract with God, in essence. That's what you're doing. In essence, you're entering into a relationship, here's the key, for life. See, marriage was never intended to enter into it with divorce in the mix. In other words, well, if I fail, I'll just divorce her. I'll get a new one. Like that Islamic guy told me back in Orlando, the story I told you I shared with you, where he says, they get fat when they get old, they get slow, they don't talk right anymore. So you just get another wife. You get two, maybe three. That's what he told me as we were walking around at that festival there in Orlando that I stumbled across. That's what he said. Amazing. Just amazing. Like ownership, like chattel. And yet, God says, no, 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 no. You are equal in salvation rights and therefore have certain responsibilities within this institution as you contracted with and vowed to your mate to adhere to and abide by. And if you do that, make Christ your center, you should be able to make it along fairly decently. But the fact of it is, we haven't done that, and sadly and unfortunately, because we don't take the time to vet the people that we date and or the things that we even like. And that's why I always encourage, I encourage all young people, especially if you're single, date around. Date around. Don't get sucked up in the sexual dimension or side of the coin. That's just a distraction that will cause you pain in the long run because you will never get into the personality that you're dating like you should. You need to date around to find out, first of all, what you like and dislike. And then when you do find something that you think you like, spill soup on their lap and see what happens. That's what I always told my girls. Spill soup on their lap and see how he responds, you know, and see what he calls you, you know. That'll tell you everything. That'll tell you everything. My point, though, and I don't mean to be coy about it, but the fact of it is you need to vet, you need to take time, you need to really bore down, especially, brethren, if you're thinking of taking the next step from dating, and I always say start, you know, you start holding hands, and now you're going to start, figuratively speaking, putting your arm around her or him. So it's important that you do take some time to really understand that the fact of it is, this is an important decision, and it does bear time invested in making sure that who you do pick to spend the rest of your life with. And again, let me say this and emphasize, divorce is not an option. Once married, it should be for life. That's the way it was intended. Notice over here in Matthew chapter 19. Let me establish that and underscore it here in Matthew 19 by the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 19, Jesus is essentially traveling here around Galilee. He departs Galilee and comes into the coasts of Judea. This is verse 1, chapter 19, book of Matthew. Great multitudes followed him. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, tempting him. They had an attitude. They were insidious. They had an agenda they wanted to work. So they started tempting him. And they said, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, now here's the key, for every cause? And you have to understand that at this time, men were putting their wives away, divorcing them, and giving them a bill of divorcement for anything. They burned the food. They didn't clean the house right. They didn't make the bed the way he wanted it to be made. It was very, very treacherous. Treacherous. And treachery was what the bill of divorcement wanted to protect people from. And here it was being used to create treachery. And so Jesus says to answer his wife for every cause. He answered and he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and male? No. He made them male and female. That's a premise. It goes back to Genesis. This is a continuum. From Genesis to Revelation, you have the Word of God illuminating us about all kinds of things, and marriage is no different. It falls within the categories of the illumination of what is right and what is wrong, as long as this book becomes your point of reference. If this is your gyroscope, then when you're flying right side up, you will be flying right side up and not upside down, unbeknownst to yourself. You get away from this Word of God, you're getting away from your instrumentation, if I can use a pilot terminology. And in that respect, if you're on instruments, which we are in life, we are on instruments, you may lose your bearing, your orientation, and it's easy to get caught up into postmodern thinking or moral relativism and begin to adopt some of the insane and nonsensical laws that are being passed by the courts, judges, and legislatures of this country and many of the countries throughout the West. It's just a fact. We need to stay grounded. We need to stay strong. We need to stay solid and anchored. And as the hail, we were in a hailstorm, by the way, out there, about the size of marbles, and one was pretty much the size of a ping pong ball, I think. It hit my car really bad. It even scared me. I jumped in my seat. It was so hard. I thought my windshield was going to crack. But my point is, the hail is going to get, figuratively speaking, as we go forward in this life, bigger. We think we're in a hailstorm. We are in a hailstorm. We are in a storm right now, brethren. And it's much worse than many of us think, because the mainstream media is not putting light on how severe the condition is we're in right now. And it is much worse than what is portrayed on your CNN stations or CNBC or even Fox News and others, even what you could say Newsmax and OAN. There's a lot going on that is not, for whatever reason, being part of the news presentation to keep us informed and oriented on how serious the danger is in this country. Traveling out there, 3,400-mile round trip, wanted to stay in Chicago. Margie and I talked it over. We said, you know what? we're not. As much as I wanted to take Preston to Chicago, now I can't. My life's changed. How about yours? I'm driving now with considerations that I never, never would have considered before. New York City, I don't even want to go there anymore. I used to go there 2 to 3 times a year. But I'll go there. But I'll tell you what, it's dangerous. Every week somebody's getting sucker punched. And most of them are little old ladies. Their purses are being snatched, or they're just being, for whatever reason, picked on because the guy's got a mood change or something of what's going on. But at any rate, he says here in verse 4, Jesus does, look, one male and female. That's how it was, and that's what it was made to be. And that connects, as I said, up to Genesis. Verse 5 now. And said, for this cause, for the woman, in my case, for Margie, I left my mom and my dad to make a home for us that would afford us to bring up our own children and to have our own children have children, our children's children, and to create an environment of what our household would be defined as out from underneath my mom and dad. It's like eagles. You know, after a while, the eagles kick their eaglets out of the nest. You know, go fly on your own, man. We paid the dues. It's over. You should be able now to support yourself, get your own place, and make a life of yourself. And in all due respect, that's healthy for the children because it teaches them independence, it teaches them responsibility, and it teaches them maturity, making decisions on their own. And so here Jesus continues, and he says, this is why you leave your mom and dad and cleave to your wife, becoming one, and the two shall be one flesh. And the beauty of that goes deeper. I don't want to get too graphic here, but you know what I'm talking about, married couples, with respect to the fact that on some nights, you become one. You know what I'm talking about. A physical connection that illustrates the spiritual reality of how a marriage ought to be represented, even to the physical level. That's why they call it love making. Not, you know what? Because it isn't that. It's reserved for marriage to be exercised as an expression of the deepest affection each could have toward the other. That's important to recognize, brethren. That's important, very important to recognize. And so it is, in regards to this, that marriage is not for kids. It is very important. And Jesus continues, and he says here in verse 6, wherefore they are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, then they asked him, well, then why did Moses command us and gave us a writing of divorcement, Deuteronomy 24. It's in the law. You can divorce your wife. And she doesn't have to be stoned because it doesn't have to be for adultery or fornication. There were reasons that you could divorce. I'm not going to digress into that right now. I'm just going to say that by virtue of a bill of divorcement illustrates the fact that the one mate didn't always get stoned. They were actually legally divorced. And she got a paper so that she could remarry. Here's my paper. Yes, I'll marry him. However, keep in mind, divorce rates now are down, actually, encouraging, 42 to 45% on first marriages here in the United States. However, if you get divorced and go for number two, it goes up 60% failure rate. If that doesn't work out, you go for number three, 75% failure rate, divorce rates currently in the United States on a third marriage. 75%, 60%, and 45 to 42%, or 42 to 45% on a first marriage. So it's important, brethren, that we do indeed take time to vet the individual that we should be making and gravitating toward that lifelong commitment, because that's the mindset. When you're thinking of somebody that you're going to marry, you know, when you get to the stage of your dating that you've got your arm around her now and now you're kissing, whoa, you better be sure that this is the person you want to spend your life with. Remember, divorce is not an option in the Christian realm. However, Jesus says in answer to these guys, look, he said unto them. Verse 8, Matthew 19. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. What's that all about? That's about forgiveness. Oh, I made a mistake. I didn't cut the grass when you wanted me to. You know, I didn't paint the house when you wanted me to. Yeah, I stayed out too late. Oh, I should have called you. I know you made that dinner. I should have called you. I'm sorry. Forgiveness. Now it's up to her or you to forgive and move on. Don't hold a grudge. Grudges do nothing but grow into bitterness. And bitterness can be an overwhelming divide if you allow it. If you allow it to grow and mature and gain legs, as they would say. You got to forgive, brethren. In marriage, it is certainly an arena of compromise in many respects in order to get along. But he says here, the hardness of your hearts, you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, when God made Adam and created Eve out of his rib and set them both and said, replenish the earth, multiply, God never in his wildest dreams had in mind they would break up. The intention was he, Adam, and she, Eve, would stay faithful to one another for the remainder of their 900 years that they lived. Now that's commitment. Put that one in perspective of your few years, you know, that you might be married in this physical life, comparably speaking, of course. So my point, though, is that we need to consider marriage is indeed a lifelong commitment. But sadly, and I think all of you would agree with me in this regard, failures of marriages throughout our world, within our society today, only goes to prove that the idea of marriage, the understanding of marriage, is truly marginalized. It is, in some cases, and sadly, even dismissed totally because people just don't understand the spiritual connection of what the institution represents. And as I've already said, this contributes to the breakdown of the family, that leads to dysfunctional children. Because what ended up happening is because of a breakup or the dynamic of a two-parent environment is missed, the children get confused and friends, outside sources, internet in our day and age today begins to move in and take the role of influence that mom and dad ought to be reserved, or it should be reserved unto them. And sadly, in some cases, as I've already pointed out, private interest groups like the LGBTQ movement and the sub-movement within the LGBTQ movement, the transgender movement I'm talking about, have taken total advantage of this to redefine what family is, and then to move it, to normalize it, even to the point today, I don't know how many of you have seen this commercial where there's two guys sitting on a couch and they're advertising something. I was in so shock, I didn't even know what the product was that they were advertising. Because I saw two guys sitting on a couch and they were romantically, because one guy had his arm around the other guy. I don't know if you've seen that commercial. But they're slowly, incrementally trying to shift our concept into acceptance by normalizing. We see this over and over and over, especially with these cartoons, Family, that's one, Family, and then Beavis, and not Beavis and Butthead, the other one, what is it? Simpsons. Yeah, that's another dysfunctional, you know, when I grew up, it was Mighty Mouse, or it was, you know, kind of a Clutch Cargo, you know, and his mighty dog Manfred. I remember. I'm dating myself, but that's what I grew up with when I would watch television before I went to kindergarten or first or second grade. But these things that we are subjected to, exposed to, and introduced to are so, so dysfunctional, and they're designed to be that way, Brent. That's the insidious aspect of this. They are purposely designed. You need to be vigilant, all of us do, in our Christian walk, and protect our children from these outside sources in so many cases and in so many ways, because the fact of it is there are a lot of private interest groups that would just love to change the thinking of your youngsters, to change the thinking of your young people. How many stories have you heard where parents send their children out off to college, they come back for Thanksgiving, and every year they get worse and worse, to the point where after the fourth year in college and that Thanksgiving dinner, they don't even know their child anymore because they've been so influenced by the Marxist professors within these schools and universities that we have here in the country. It's unfortunate, but yet it's the reality that we do indeed deal with. So, with the remaining portion of the time I have, how can we better ensure our marriages will succeed and last a lifetime? Real quickly, four words: phileo, agape, eros, and paeo. Those four Greek words are very important to the adhesion of matrimonial success. Phileo, friendship. Your mate should be your best friend. Why? Because they are the most intimate personality that you are close to. What better friend can you have than your wife or your husband, who knows you inside and out because they live with you? They see your dirty socks. They see your dirty sweatshirts. They know where you put your shoes and how you do it and whether you're neat or clean or whatever. I mean, they know things about you that nobody else knows. And you should be able to trust them. You should be able to basically have a real good friendship with them. And that brings me to agape. Agape is very important. It is affection. It is sacrificial love and selflessness described there in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but I'll just point it out to you. I even, as a matter of fact, in my matrimonial presentations, use 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because it is a good instruction narrative of how husbands and wives should treat each other within the institution of marriage. And if you ever get confused, go back and reread that. Go back and reread it together. Open your Bibles up together and read what it says and ask yourselves, am I treating you this way, honey? No, you dirty rat, you know, or whatever it is. But my point is that you need to go ahead and actually get serious about these narratives and information and advice and content that's within the Word of God, and make sure your matrimonial relationship is Christ-centered. The values and standards that Jesus Christ represents are keys to success. Without a doubt, they are keys to success in every way and every form and every fashion. Phileo, agape, eros. Gotta have eros. I'll just say sexual care. Put a smile on your face and enjoy what God has created, because that's important for, again, the adhesion and the expression of affection and love and all of the romance that goes along with the lovemaking and the intimacy that comes along with the physical play that occurs within a marriage. And I'm not only talking about sex, I'm talking about anything, you know, in regards to the fact that because you've got a nice rapport with your mate, you can kid around, you can, you know, goof around a little bit and be a little bit, not ludicrous, but salacious. That's what I wanted to say, salacious. Ludicrous was in my mind. But my point being is that, you know, eros is an important aspect of any marriage. And paeo, meaning, and I already referenced it in passing, being committed and trust, faith and belief, comes from pistos. Faith, belief. These are important aspects, important items to include in the marriage, in the relationship, in building yourself around each other so that you can express openly and certainly confidently with each other. I had a sermon I gave some years ago called Marriage Remodeling Tips. You can get that at cgi.org, or you can probably even download it. I think it was the year 2017, so if you went and got old sermons and went down 2017, if they have it there, you can kind of look at it. It's called Marriage Remodeling Tips. It goes into far more detail than what I'm going to do here today. I'm just kind of skimming the surface in all of this, but it does suggest some tips to protect and maximize your marriage relationship for the long term. And that is important because we're living, brethren, we are living in a very confused world that seems to gravitate toward nonsense. Without a doubt, it seems to be skewed in judgment, no common sense. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 1 there, they're reprobate. And that's not a criticism. That's just an observation that clearly allows us to recognize that many of the things that we're seeing today illustrate voidance of judgment, of common sense, things that you think they're unhealthy. Why would we do that to ourselves? Why would we put antifreeze into our bodies through an injection tube? Why would we put chemicals into our bodies? We don't think of these things, brethren. We just do it because we think that due to the fact that it's been okayed, that it's all right to do. We need to think for ourselves because the government, I'm going to say something. Nevertheless, I'm going to say it because I think it's obvious. The government does not have our best interests involved all the time. All the time. It does sometimes. It does sometimes. Don't take me out of context. But it does not all the time. And that's something that we have to understand and recognize and be mature about it. You know, we're not rebelling. We're not, you know, we're not going to go out and throw stones at the police station down the street. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the fact of in real life, we have to understand the gravity of the situation we're in and what is being proposed on all of us and how does it make sense. How does it make sense? I mean, I remember when my girls were going to school and the school would force vaccines on my children. And I told them, I said, look, if my girls get mumps or chicken pox or the measles or whatever, what are you worried about? Everybody in the school is vaccinated. And here today, we're faced with the same situation, but on a far more grandiose scale. And even being told that regardless of the vaccine, if you get it, you still got to wear a mask. And regardless of the vaccine, you still may get sick with this COVID thing, as many people by the thousands are getting sick after they get vaccinated. But that's another story. I digress. And needless to say, is not part of my topic today. But here's the word I wanted to come back to that I said I would introduce to you later on into the presentation. Now's the time. I wanted to introduce to you this one basic underpinning word about marriage. And it was outlined there. It was articulated by Paul in Ephesians 5. And maybe you didn't pick it up. But it's there in the knit. It's there to be recognized if indeed you understand that statement, the two become one. Let me put it to you this way. If you have a partner in business, how well do you think the business is going to be run if the two, or the three, but let's call it just the two, because that's the subject we're on in marriage. The two partners are not one in objective, one in corporate goals, one in processing and methodology. And I understand it's good to be able to have counterpoint for critical thinking and for getting out of the box. I understand business in that regard. But what I'm saying is in the general sense, there has to be some kind of a compromise that occurs to the two partners that when they come to loggerheads, somebody's got to make a decision so we can go forward with the product to market. So here's the point. Marriage, and here's the word, is a partnership. It's a partnership, brethren. It is an opportunity for you to duplicate yourself with the strengths of the other that perhaps you don't have. And as you grow with each other, you begin to recognize and understand that she has strengths or he has strengths that I don't. And so you begin to then gravitate toward the one filling that role in conjunction with what you're gifted in. And now guess what you've got? You've got a moving machine that really does get things done. And it's fun. That's important too. It's fun. It's not, you will do this and you will like it. You will put a smile on your face. You know, it's not like that. It's having been fun. And it's having fun to do the things that you do together. Because, brethren, it's so very important that we understand that this partnership is built as Jesus portrayed or as Paul portrayed on selflessness, compromise, resourcefulness, forgiveness, faith, and trust. Those are important characteristics, principles to keep in mind that a healthy marriage is built on. And you will succeed if indeed those ingredients are in your marriage. And it's important that they are for the sake of him, of the little guy back there. Of her. Middle-aged people. Older adults, younger adults. It's important, brethren, for our children and our children's children to see models of success. Not divorce one after another. Not men with men and women with women. Those are not the standards. That's confusion. It really is confusion. Our children, our young people, they need good examples and models to follow. No nation has survived once the family unravels. Family unraveling, family disintegration is a sign of the end of that nation. That's historical fact. Homosexuality and the rise of homosexuality is a sign of an end of a nation. That's a historical fact. We've got to stop it or not be part of it and pray to God that His mercy will never fail. And our nation, as Abraham negotiated, hey, if there's just 10 in Sodom, would you save it? All right, 10, I'll save it. I won't do nothing. He started at 50, negotiated down to 10. I don't know how many, if that is even in the equation. I might be even off the rails even suggesting that. But I do know this, to expect this nation to repent at 100% is a pipe dream, in my humble opinion, of course. But it's hard to see that every Muslim and atheist, Antifa guy, Black Lives Matter, Marxist people are going to accept Jesus Christ into their heart and change their values and standards. Are all things possible with God? Of course, but timing's everything. And I would presume, I think all of us are enough realists to understand that most likely will happen after the millennium in the second resurrection when these people come back up. But that's the beauty too, because we understand those truths. And we know that God has a solution and an opportunity for everybody, regardless of their current position. God is indeed positioned to give them salvation as well. So we need to see successful marriages in action for models. And we need to keep in mind marriage, as we close this up here, marriage can be heaven or hell. It really can be heaven or hell. But if your marriage, and I've already mentioned it in passing, is Christ-centered, you stand a much greater chance of succeeding in a happy, blissful relationship with the mate of your mutual choosing. That's important. So in closing, let's go over here to Romans chapter 8. And I'll close out with these scriptures here. Romans chapter 8. And in verse 31, we break into the context. What shall we say then to these things? And I'm going to break into the context, and I'm going to do what I would hope I never do on a regular basis, but I'm going to go ahead and proof text. I'm going to take this out of context for a moment and say, what do we think of these things that we've been talking about? Marriage. Harmless, taking out of context. Nevertheless, I'm going to take it out of context to portray the relativity of what we're talking about. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that goes to this idea of being Christ-centered, not only in marriage, but in everything of your life. Everything in your life. You need to be Christ-centered. Before you jump into the water, ask yourself, I know you've heard this, it's almost a cliche, but ask yourself, what would Christ do in this case? What would Jesus do? Would he punch this guy? Would he say this? Is there a better way of saying it? Do I really want to burn this bridge and lay this person out and fillet him right here in public so he'll never talk to me again? Paul says, don't do that. Paul says you become weak to the weak, win the weak. You become strong to win the strong. Always keeping God's law in context, but nevertheless, don't burn the bridge. Because once you burn the bridge, guess what? You shut off communication. You have just lost any opportunity, any potential of helping that guy to see Jesus Christ the way you see him. That's important, brethren, that we do the best we can not to be rude and overbearing in our discussions with other people who just don't understand. Remember the words of Stephen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The words of Jesus as well. Forgive them. They know not what they do. Now it's up to us to show a different model, to show a different example in hopes that somewhere, will recognize a better way. And Paul here says in Romans 31 what he just said, and verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? God wants all of us who are married to have happy marriages. God wants all young people, middle-aged people, young adults who are not married but are thinking about it and on the hunt or in the hunt also to have happy marriages. God is for us, brother, and he's not against us. He wants us to be happy and prosperous in all of our ways, in all of our doings. So be patient. Be patient with yourself and be cognizant of the fact that entering into marriage is the second most important decision you will make in your life. It's more important than the career choice, more important than choosing to buy a house, more important than where you're going to live, if you're going to move from one area to another area. It's more important than the choice of a car. It's more important than anything else. Who you are going to marry is second only to baptism. Keep that in mind. And while you do that, understand, once you're in that institution, you are actually in a physical metaphor of a spiritual reality of Christ's relationship with his church.